In John, the 10th chapter, beginning at about verse 11, Jesus gives us the next of his I am statements. We talked last week about Jesus saying, I am the door. And this one is very closely related. In fact, it appears that this may be Jesus re-explaining what he had said about being the door and emphasizing, I think, some different aspects of his purpose in being here. In John 10, we'll begin reading at verse 11. It repeats again at verse 14, but let's start at verse 11. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired man and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they'll hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. You have to be impressed with Jesus and his view of real sacrificial love. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. You know, David was a shepherd, and you remember how he talked with Saul about taking up the stones to protect his flock from the lion, how he didn't want to use Saul's armor because it wasn't something that he was familiar with, but he was familiar with the sling and his staff, and he would have protected his sheep. He would have laid down his life for his sheep, not like a hireling. I did a little bit of reading about shepherds in that day. Often that the owner of the sheep would send one of his sons or perhaps even his daughter to tend to the sheep. He had a vested interest because this was his family's flock. That's kind of the position that Jesus is in. He's not the one who owns, but he is the son who has been sent to tend to the flock. And he's not like you just go out and hire a shepherd to take care of your flock, because they don't have any vested interest, and they will not protect the flock the way the son did. I've talked to a lot of people who have owned restaurants, and especially people that own fast food restaurants. And it's one thing to find a good employee, but even a good employee is not like the person that owns the restaurant. The good employee is not going to show up at 2 o'clock in the morning to sweep the floors because the floors need to be swept. He's not that invested. But let me tell you, Jesus was so invested that he was willing to lay down his own life for his sheep. The second thing that you have to be impressed with is that Jesus knows his sheep. When Jesus looks out at his flock, he knows if one is missing. Jesus leaves no sheep behind. He searches for all of them. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 12, he tells a parable, but it's a parable that makes sense to those folks because this is something that they've seen sheep do or shepherds do before. Matthew 18 and at verse 12, he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that's straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that had not gone astray. So it is. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that even one of these little ones perish." Jesus knows his sheep. And if one is missing, he knows it. He goes searching for that lost one. And he binds up the wounded one. There are so many pictures that portray the shepherd carrying the wounded sheep on his shoulders. And in essence, that's what Jesus did for us. We were all wounded. Jesus came here to bind us up, to make us whole. The next thing that Jesus says is he's going to gather the whole flock. Now, the Jews began with an understanding that they were the only people that God was really interested in. If you were to go back into the Old Testament and you were to read the prophets, you would find some prophets who got upset because God was concerned about more people than just the Jews. Now, Jesus was concerned about the Jews. God has always been concerned about the Jews from the time that he separated them to be his people. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and verse 10, Jeremiah, the prophet who lived and knew about the chastening that God brought on the Jews because of their unfaithfulness, made this point. "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare in the coastlands afar off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." God brought back the remnant, those that had been faithful. He preserved them. And Jesus came first to the house of Israel. He wanted to bring in the Jews. He wanted to preserve that remnant that had been faithful to God. But beyond that, Jesus brought in the Gentiles. Ted pointed out so well in the class on Galatians this morning, the statement from Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11. In Romans, the third chapter, beginning at verse 29, the Apostle Paul talks to the Jews and he reminds them of all of this. He says, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, it's excluded by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, and the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, is one." It's all dependent upon faith. Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning of verse 34. You see the Apostle Peter at the household of Cornelius, or later recounting what had happened at the household of Cornelius, when God begins to gather in the Gentiles so that Jesus can bring the entire flock together and bring the entire flock to safety. Peter preached, Cornelius spoke in tongues. Peter asked those Jews that had come with him, can any man forbid water that they should not be saved? And the conclusion of the whole matter was the Apostle Peter saying, God is no respecter of persons. Jesus comes to gather his flock. What's that mean to me? As we've been talking about this, we've put this in terms of our Vision 2020 theme. First, we have to understand Jesus' mission. And if we understand Jesus' mission as the shepherd, then that's going to tell us something about our focus, what we're going to do. I'm not going to be the shepherd, but it does mean something to me. In the first place, it says that I can revel in the fact that I have that shepherd. Psalms 23 is a beautiful tribute to the shepherd, because the real shepherd knows me. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, at verse 19, and particularly giving emphasis to the last phrase in the middle of verse 19, the Lord knows who are his. He knows me. And then the next part of that verse is also important, because the shepherd knows what I'm really capable of becoming. He knows me, he knows all of my weaknesses, and he knows what are reasonable expectations to make of me. This is the way Paul says it. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. God knows I can do that. That doesn't mean that at some point I grow beyond the need of grace. It doesn't mean that I will not sin. But it does say that I can abstain from wickedness. He feeds us. He feeds us with the kind of good food that we all need in order to sustain ourselves. Hebrews 5th chapter, at verse 12, the apostle chastises the Hebrews, those that were Jews, who had been Christians for some time. He says that by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There are two kinds of food that God makes available to us: milk for those of us who are younger, and strong meat for those of us who have progressed in our Christian walk. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He is an infant, and the milk is appropriate. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses exercised or trained to discern good and evil. So he feeds us. He gives us what we need. And he expects a lot of us, as the shepherd expects a lot of his sheep. He guides us The psalmist says he guides us into green pastures. He takes us beside the still waters. As I was trying to understand sheep and trying to understand a little bit more about the 23rd Psalm, I began to understand that sheep have a really hard time around water. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he knows that. He'll not allow me to get into water that I can't handle, but he'll guide me. And he cherishes us. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Beautiful passage that talks about how God and Jesus cherish those who are Christians. And the image is the husbands who love their wives. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. No lamb is beyond the care of the Good Shepherd. He gives us eternal life. John 10 at verse 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. And then importantly, he says, nothing snatches them away from me. Because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. What the Father gives me to take care of, I take care of. And it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of shepherd. John the 17th chapter, Jesus prays what is in some ways really the Lord's Prayer. Beginning in John 17 at verse 1, he speaks to his Father, and he eventually concludes this beautiful, moving prayer in verse 12. Jesus said to his Father, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me. I guarded them. Not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus protected. Jesus cared. And what a great thing that is to have that kind of shepherd. And let me just take a moment here for a bit of a digression. There are elder shepherds. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter at verse 1, beginning, Peter says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Elder shepherds who serve with the chief shepherd have a great responsibility. They're not hirelings. They're not the chief shepherd, but they're not hirelings. hirelings, and even these under shepherds will be judged. James, the third chapter. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. This is an awesome responsibility. They give an answer to God for the flock that they are tending. And we are blessed to have good shepherds here. Having served as an elder and knowing the temptation to say that we all operate on the same basis of judgment, I have to conclude that that's really not true. Shepherds have a greater responsibility. You're not the sheep. Their standard is not your standard. I don't say that to blame our shepherds for anything. I think our shepherds do a wonderful job, but having been a shepherd, an elder shepherd, I know how important it is to realize that. And I must not follow after another's call. Remember, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They will follow me. I even saw somebody that was trying to put this to a scientific test over in Ireland, and they put two shepherds in the field, and they were calling to the sheep. And sure enough, the sheep only responded to the shepherd that was theirs. They didn't respond to the other shepherd. There are a lot of people who are other shepherds or others calling to us as sheep. I must not follow other shepherds. Now, sometimes we make people into other shepherds when that's not their goal. Now, that's a little hard to explain, but if you'll read with me 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you'll see what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10, the apostle says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I know that Paul never wanted to function as a shepherd calling people to follow him. But people did elevate him to that position. And I know that there are a great many other men, among them some preachers, who would never wish to be placed or to elevate themselves to a place where they called the sheep after them. But we need to be careful that we don't put people in that position. And we need to be careful that we don't follow men who are calling just for selfish purposes. You know, again, Ted, so beautifully in the sixth chapter of Galatians this morning, talked about those men, the Judaizing teachers, who would draw people away after them, not for their own good. Acts 20, at verse 28, the Apostle Paul talked to the Ephesian elders, and he said this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and that from your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. I don't say this in any sense to say that we don't listen to the elder shepherds. We listen to the elder shepherds. We should be listening to the elder shepherds because they call us to follow Jesus, not to follow them. Hebrews, the 13th chapter at verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Don't elevate them to a position that they don't want, but pay attention to what they do. And finally, Jesus is my shepherd, and I marvel at the sacrifice that he made. His blood saved me. Mark said it so well this morning. The sin problem is like the COVID-19 problem. We need a cure. And the only cure for sin was Jesus and his blood. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, at verse 12, the writer says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. No man took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down. And I can look at that shepherd, and I can take great encouragement. If he was willing to die for me, if he was willing to endure what he endured, then I can follow him. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you might not grow weary and lose heart. It is an inspiring thing to have the shepherd that we have. It is a grand blessing that goes beyond anything that anyone else knows about. If you want to be a part of this flock, heed his call. We want to help you do that. That's what we do for each other. We want to help you. If we can do that, let us know.